One of the most important spiritual questions that we must answer is, do we believe that God is good? In your heart of hearts, do you believe that God is good? That He is involved in the details of your life? That He desires to be involved in the details of your life? That He has your best interest in mind? Do you believe that God is good? The question of whether or not God is good lies at the heart of human sin. I remember as a college student engaged in a campus ministry in central Pennsylvania, a ministry that next to God's grace I owe my life to, people who faithfully taught me the Bible, invited me into genuine community, equipped me to understand the gospel and share the gospel. I remember a Bible study on Genesis chapter 3, the anatomy of sin. And the facilitator of that Bible study just opened up for us and the students there to see what lies behind our sin decisions, what leads us into temptation, how we fall into temptation, is ultimately a doubting that God is good, that He is kind, that He is involved in our lives, that He knows what He's doing with us, that He can be trusted. Our sin is rooted in a distrust that God is good, that He cares, that He's involved. And the facilitator of that Bible study, as we opened up Genesis 3, just helped us see the tactics of the serpent against Adam and Eve that fateful day. The serpent, if you remember, comes to Eve. Is God really good? God knows that when you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you will become like God. Your eyes will be opened, knowing good and evil. You'll become like God. In other words, Eve, He's withholding something good from you. He doesn't want you to partake of that tree. He's not kind and benevolent. He's miserly with His gift. He's withholding from you. The serpent casts the shadow of doubt in Eve and Adam's heart that God is good. And what happens when we fail to trust in His goodness is that we begin to take matters into our own hands. We begin to take as Eve and Adam took that fateful day. The age-old root of human sin, doubting that God is good, doubting that He has your best interest in mind, doubting that He can be trusted for your every need. This morning, I want to explore a passage with you that showcases the goodness of God, that reveals His benevolent heart that beats for you, that you and I might trust Him all the more as we seek to follow Him as His kingdom citizens. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, in the Bibles we've provided on your chairs, you can find that on page 812. Page 812. And if you're here today and you need a copy of the scripture, we would love to give you a Bible. There are several in the bookcases in the entryway, black hardback Bibles. Please take one. If a friend needs one, we would love for you to take one for your friend as well. We're continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount, a series that we've entitled The Ways of the King. And we've spoken how in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus reveals to us the ethic of His kingdom, what it looks like to be a subject of Him, the King, what it looks like to want what He wants, to live as He lives, to reflect His character and the qualities of His kingdom. So that's what we've been studying here for the past 5 months. We'll continue it, we'll conclude it the first Sunday in May. Matthew 7, I'm going to read verses 7 through 11. Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" My goal in this sermon is to encourage you to pursue your heavenly Father because he delights to give good things to you. To pursue your heavenly Father for your every need, physical and spiritual, because he delights to give good gifts to you. It's a passage that invites us to ask, seek, knock. And there is an inherent danger in the passage. What is the danger in this passage? How can this passage be misused? Perhaps you're familiar with a name it and claim it kind of Christianity. You speak things and they come. Kind of unbridled asking and the expectation to receive it. Is that what Jesus is talking about here? Well, of course not. This is not a license for name it and claim it Christianity, if you can call it that. Beware that kind of mentality. Jesus is always interested in the condition of our hearts. And this is a passage that invites us to do some self-examination, some heart examination. James, the brother of our Lord, says in James 4, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." It's a very helpful passage that sort of counterbalances what we see here in Jesus' words, Matthew 7. You ask, you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Jesus is always interested in the conditions of our heart, the posture of our heart before him, the posture and the motivation behind our heart as we pray and as we seek him. So is this passage a blank check, an invitation to ask of the Lord whatever you wish to fulfill your every desire? Well, of course not. But how can we be sure? Where do we point to clarity in this passage? It's the broader context of the Sermon on the Mount. Context guides us always in the Bible. What is the Sermon on the Mount all about? It's the ethic of his kingdom. The ways of the king, as we've subtitled this series. What it looks like to be a subject of King Jesus. What it looks like to model your life after his, to go after what he goes after, to be about his business. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. The ethic of Christ's kingdom, what life under his reign looks like. Subjects of King Jesus are to place their lives in subjugation to him. Now that might seem heavy. The word subjugation seems oppressive and heavy. But I want to encourage you, being a subject of King Jesus and placing your life in subjugation to him is not slavery, rather it is freedom. It leads to your good always when you place yourself under his authority, when you go after what he desires for you, always for your good, always leads you to freedom and green pastures and what is good and right for your soul, never to keep you under his thumb like a heavy-handed, miserly father. That is not the kind of king that we have. The way of the king, the way of King Jesus, is always for his glory and always for our good. It is the broader context of the Sermon on the Mount that serves as a natural guard against name it and claim it approaches to this passage. He's interested in the condition of our hearts. And this passage, like the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, places us in a posture of humble dependence before the Lord. If we're going to follow him as his kingdom subjects, we cannot do it on our own. We must wholeheartedly rely, desperately depend upon him. As we opened up the Sermon on the Mount, we studied the Beatitudes. What's the first beatitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why is that beatitude first? Because it is the gateway beatitude. Poverty of spirit is an acknowledgement that you need King Jesus, that you cannot summit the spiritual height of the Sermon on the Mount by yourself. You are poor in spirit. You are saying, I am insufficient. I need you, oh my King, to empower me, to motivate me rightly, to move me to be your subject and to go after what you want to go after, to desire what you want me to desire. The Sermon on the Mount is staggering in its spiritual height, and it cannot be summited by self-determination. That's what poverty of spirit is. It's a humble asking, an acknowledgement that we need our King to do this, to live like this, to be about his kingdom business. That's what this asking, seeking passage is all about. What are we to ask and seek and knock for? Strength and sustaining grace to be his subjects. That's what it's all about. Not your every will and passion and desire in this life, no. The asking, the seeking, the knocking is embedded in a passage that's all about the business of the King. So what we ought to be asking and seeking and knocking for is strength and sustaining grace to be about his work. That's the guard against the name it and claim it. It's situated in the ethic of the kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount. Pursuing our Lord so that he can supply us with all things necessary to be his faithful subjects. That's what this asking and seeking is all about. Now, there's a progression in this passage that we'll follow as we study it this morning. A fourfold progression. There's an imperative, there's incentive, there's illustration, and there's implication. That's the fourfold passage. There's imperative, a command. There's an incentive or motivation to follow that command. There's an illustration. And then there's an implication, the conclusion of trusting our Heavenly Father. So first, the imperative. We find the imperative in verse 7. Ask, Jesus says, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Now, as I was studying this passage, I just was encouraged, overcome by this wide open invitation from the Lord of heaven and earth to come to him, to seek him, to pursue him for what we need, for what I need. What a gracious invitation. And then I realized I was wrong. This is more than an invitation, friends. It is, in fact, a command. He's not speaking in the indicative. He's speaking in the imperative. These verbs here, ask, seek, knock, are in the imperative form. He's commanding us, his kingdom subjects, to come to him, to pursue him. These are imperatives. And I was even more encouraged when I realized this. He commands what is good for us. How do you view the commands of the Bible? If we're honest, oftentimes we view commands as God hemming us in, restraining us, withholding from us. The truth is, every command from God flows from the love of God. God's commands are for your good. And such is the commands to ask, seek, and knock. When you get that right, you'll read Scripture differently. Every command in the Bible comes from a benevolent Father who knows what's good for his children. He gives commands to us because he knows and wants what's best for us. And so it is here. Ask, seek, knock, pursue me, Jesus says. And I'm commanding you to do it. It's that important. Come, pursue me. I know what's best for you. I am what's best for you. He's commanding us. More than inviting us, he's commanding us to go to him because he knows what's good for us. These verbs, ask, seek, knock, are in the imperative form. These verbs are also in the present tense. I know we're getting a little bit of grammar here, but grammar is important in the Scripture. So they're imperatives. They're also present tense imperatives. So you could say this. Jesus says, ask and keep asking presently. Seek and keep seeking presently. Knock and keep knocking presently. It's not a one-time asking, not a one-time seeking, not a one-time knocking. It is a present, continuous tense. Ask, keep asking. Knock, keep knocking. Seek, keep seeking. Such is life in the kingdom of God, this side of heaven. You will never reach a point where you no longer have to ask this side of heaven. You will never reach a point where you never have to seek King Jesus this side of heaven. You will never reach a point where you have to stop rapping at the door this side of heaven. It's present, continuous. As long as you are a Christian in this life, you need to ask and keep asking, seek and keep seeking, knock and keep knocking. Present, continuous verbs, such as life, as kingdom citizens here and now. These are your marching orders. These are my marching orders as a Christian until we see our King face to face. You will have never arrived in this life. And the moment you think you don't need to ask and keep asking, seek, keep seeking, knock and keep knocking is the moment of danger in your life because you're untethered from your Lord. This passage keeps us tethered to our King, humbly dependent, actively dependent upon our King. Ask, seek, knock, take those verbs all together, it's pursue. Doggedly pursue the Lord for everything that you need as his kingdom subject. That's what he's inviting us. Pursue our Lord so he can supply us with all things necessary for life and godliness as his kingdom subject. First, the imperative. Second, the incentive. He says, verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now, why is this an incentive? Because it's a promise. It's a promise here. As we ask, God will answer. As we seek, we will find him. As we knock, he's going to open the door. It's a beautiful promise, and I wonder if you believe it this morning. God delights to answer our faithful prayers that are aligned with his kingdom, with his will. Well, how do I know what God's will is for me? Have you ever asked that question? Oh, we ask it all the time, don't we? What is God's will for me? And I think the reality is when we're asking that question, we are actually thinking on the secondary level. In our minds, it's like primary. But in God's mind, we're not on the primary level. When we ask, what is God's will for me? We're thinking about education. We're thinking about relationships. We're thinking about occupation. We're thinking about location. Those are all important things, but may I submit to you that they're secondary things. The primary thing is how you're walking with the Lord. God's will for us is abundantly crystal clear in the scripture. Servant Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How simple and beautiful that is. Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. Have joy in your life, pray all the time, and be thankful. Don't grumble, be thankful. Those are the qualities of King Jesus. Those are the attributes of his kingdom. His will for us is to be a joyful follower of his, to be a thankful follower of his, to be a prayerful follower of his. That's God's will. A number one priority, live a life of joy in the Lord. Pray to the Lord continually and be thankful. Yes, he's going to take care of the other things, but those are actually secondary to being a joyful, prayerful, thankful follower of the Lord. God's will is so clear to us as kingdom subjects. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. The ethic of the kingdom, that's God's will for you. And yes, it is a high, tall order that we cannot attain in ourselves, which is why we have to depend upon him. God delights to answer our faithful prayers that are in accordance with his will. Do you want to be a more thankful, less grumbling Christian? You pray that prayer and watch God answer. Do you want to be a more joy-filled follower of the Lord? You pray, Lord, help me to brim over with joy in my life. Do you want to be a more prayerful Christian? Pray to the Lord. He delights to answer the prayers that are in alignment with his will, with his kingdom ways. This is a promise. As you pursue God and the ways of his kingdom, he will provide everything you need to do that. Take it to the bank. Where we get a little bit askew is when we begin to take secondary things in his mind, like our education, our location, our jobs, and all these things that kind of dominate our thinking, and we put them up first. No, God's interested in the character. Those are all secondary. They're important, but they're secondary to our character as we follow our King. Let me touch on this area of unanswered prayer. Perhaps in some of those secondary and important matters about finances or relationships or our education or a job that we've been begging the Lord to provide, and our prayers seem to fall on deaf ears, how are we to process this? I just want to encourage you, God is a thoughtful, wise Father who knows what we need when we need it. And what seems to be an absence of his answer is actually in keeping with his wisdom. Just like a kind father knows what his son or his daughter needs, what they can handle in the moment, and what will be too much for them. So the unanswered prayer momentarily asks the second question, Lord, what? Not why aren't you answering, but what are you doing in me as I wait? He's a thoughtful, wise father who knows what we need, when we need it, what would be too much for us. Given our level of maturity and understanding, he waits and he works. And yes, he provides, but he waits and he works. Trust him. See his goodness. Trust his goodness. Be patient with his provision. The imperative, the incentive. Thirdly, the illustration. And Jesus provides two illustrations here, but I'm using the singular because they have the same point. There's synonymous illustrations here. Which one of you, if his son asked him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, will give him a serpent? Two illustrations that highlight the same point. What's the point? An earthly father is providing good gifts to his earthly son or daughter. What are the good gifts in the illustration? Well, bread, the staple of life, fish. In this Galilean Sea community, Jesus is speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, overlooking the Sea of Galilee. What did most of those disciples do for their employment? They were fishermen. Everybody ate fish in that community. Bread and fish, staples. These are good things. These are must-have things for those first hearers. They're good things. And the earthly father, fallen and sinful as he is, knows how to give good things to his children. That's what Jesus is saying here. Just look your everyday life. You, though you're fallen, you have shortcomings. You know how to give good things. How much more? How much more your heavenly father? And again, another guard against this name it and claim it approach to the passage. What does the earthly father provide in Jesus' illustration? Sports cars? 5,000 square foot houses? No. Bread and fish. Daily needs. Basic needs. Things needful for life. It's embedded even within this passage, a guard against the misuse of it. Basic things that you need. It's right here. It's a guard against misusing this passage. And it links to the daily bread. What are we to petition the Lord for? Give us this day our daily bread, things needful for life, things necessary for life. That's what the earthly father is providing for his son, because he cares about his son. And in the same way, our heavenly father promises to provide what is needful for life and godliness as his kingdom subjects. Jesus' point, earthly fathers, though fallen, know how to provide good things for their children. How much more? how much more your Heavenly Father. He's trying to win us over as his hearers. Just look at your everyday life. Fathers know how to give good things. How much more your Heavenly Father? So the progression of this passage, there's an imperative, there's an incentive, there are illustrations. Fourthly and finally, there's the implication. So Jesus concludes in verse 11, drawing this implication from his illustration that he's just spoken. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? What's Jesus doing here? What kind of line of reasoning or argumentation is he using here? We've seen this before. It's a lesser to greater line of argumentation. If in the lesser category, the earthly father knows how to give good gifts to his children, if this is true on a lesser level, how much more on a greater level? God, the Heavenly Father, who is perfect, he's not flawed, how much more will he give good gifts to his children as they ask him? He's using a lesser to greater line of argumentation. Like he did earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 25 through 34, what does Jesus do in that do not worry passage? Look, consider the birds of the air. They don't labor. They just gather what they need for the day. How much more value are you, O son and daughter of the King? How much more will he provide for you? Look at the lilies of the field, the wildflowers. They're here one day, they're gone the next. Yet not one of them, not even Solomon was clothed like one of these. How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? It's a lesser, if God is faithful in this category, how much more in the greater category? Parallel passage in the Old Testament. Write this down. Isaiah 49, verse 15. Isaiah 49, verse 15. Isaiah speaking to troubled, doubtful people who've begun to distrust the Lord's goodness. Isaiah says, Isaiah 49, verse 15, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though some might forget, though she might forget, though she may be fallen, I will not forget you, says the Lord. He's using this tender illustration. What mom would neglect her child? There are some in this fallen world, but by and large, mothers are naturally, instinctively caregivers to that child that they're nursing. The Lord says, I will never forget you. I will never leave you without. So from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the witness of the Bible is God cares for his children. God provides for his children. God is good to his children. The witness of the Old and New Testaments. But sadly, we default, just like ancient Israel, to an unflattering concept of God. That he will forget us. That he has forgotten us. That he is withholding from us. That he wants to watch us struggle. How have you thought like that in your own life? Why is God being so difficult to me? Does he delight in seeing me struggle? No, he does not. Any more than a faithful father in this life would delight to see his son or daughter struggle. He loves you. Don't fall prey to an unflattering view of the Lord. He loves you. His track record is perfect throughout the scripture. Pursue your Heavenly Father for your every need because he delights to provide for you that you might follow him. What hinders you? Some diagnostic questions. What hinders you from pursuing the Lord for your every physical and spiritual need, for things needful for life and godliness? What hinders you? Is it unbelief and doubt? Where does that originate? Has he seemingly left you in need or withheld something good from you? Do you have unmet desires? Continue to seek him and ask not why is this not happening, but what are you doing in me as I wait? Pursue him. Guard yourself against doubt. What is it that hinders you from pursuing the Lord for your every need? Doubt and unbelief? What about pride and self-reliance? How are you impressed with your own intuition, with your own talents, with your own abilities? How are you relying on yourself, puffed up with pride, that's actually separating you from clinging to God for what you need? Pride and self-reliance, insecurity and fear. Perhaps you're here today and you don't know where you stand with Christianity, with Christ. We're glad that you're here. If I could just encourage you and speak to you in these moments. Have you ever worried as you've considered Christianity or read portions of the Bible, what would others think of me if I went all in on this? How might I be viewed by my family or my coworkers who at one time mocked Christians? How does fear and insecurity hinder you, the fear of what somebody might think, hinder you from going and pursuing the Lord, being all in with Him? It's worth it. Pursuing Him with everything you have is worth it. He's the treasure that you will find. Put down unbelief, put down pride, put down insecurity, and pursue Him. The asking here of Matthew 7 through 11, implies that God is a giver. As we've seen in the illustration with the good father, the asking implies, assumes that God is a giver, and He is a good gift giver who has given the greatest gift to us, His precious Son, Jesus Christ, the most prized gift we could ever receive, that provides us forgiveness of all of our sins and reconciliation with the Holy God. Apart from this gift, we are all lost. Yet God has shown His greatest mercy, the pinnacle of His love, by giving us the gift of His Son. This is what we are all seeking, yet we do not know it. You will pursue something in your life. You will doggedly go after something in this life. And the question is, what is it? I just ask you, Christians and non-Christians in this room, what are you after? What are you yearning for? All of us have a God-shaped yearning. Only can be filled by Him, but we try to ram other things in that space, and it just doesn't work. Bruce Marshall, in his book, The World, the Flesh, and Father Smith, says this: the young man who rings the doorbell at the brothel is unconsciously seeking God. The young man who rings the door at the brothel is unconsciously seeking God. What does he mean? That young man is seeking something to satisfy his soul, and he's going in the wrong place. He needs God to fill the shape that only God can. And so it is with us. What are you running to this morning? What are you going after? We all instinctively need God. We have that God-shaped void that only He can fill. Jesus Christ is everything we could ever want. He's everything that we could ever need. And if we just look to Him with eyes of faith, we find Him, the soul satisfier, the true treasure, as we look to Him with eyes of faith. And what we ultimately pursue reveals to us our meaning and our purpose. C.S. Lewis famously wrote in Mere Christianity, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the most logical explanation is that I was made for another world." Your greatest memory, your greatest experience in this life, the thing that you look forward to, the vacations, the relationship, the coffee conversations. How do we feel when those are done? Vacation's over, conversation concludes. There's this sense that we want more. We need more of that goodness. And it's right. That's what it is to be created in the image of God. God has placed eternity into the hearts of men and women, Ecclesiastes 3. We know we were made for more. It's instinctive. Oh, if I could just go back to that place or that time in my life or that memory. Why are we replaying those memories? Because we know we were made for more. God has placed a desire in our hearts that nothing in this life can satisfy. It may scratch the surface, but it'll never fully satisfy. We're made for more. Life eternal, kingdom life with Jesus. He's the one who will satisfy it. Go to him. Seek him. He'll provide everything you need as his kingdom subject, and your soul will be satisfied. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for this command in your word to ask and to seek and to knock. And to do that in an ongoing way throughout all of our lives. Lord, help us to evaluate what we're pursuing in this life. I pray for some of my friends who are Christians, who perhaps have just gone askew pursuing other things that leave them empty. Other friends who wouldn't identify as Christians, Lord, help them to be honest, to take an honest look, to not worry about what others might think if they were to trust in Christ, but to look to you, to pursue you, and find treasure that is in you. Lord, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for this local church and the privilege that it is to study your word in community. Empower us, Lord, to continue to ask, seek, and knock as your kingdom subjects. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.